Amen. All right, just remain standing. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Back in Matthew chapter number 7 again. Amen. I do appreciate that song as well. Goes, brings back memories. I've said this before, especially when we go to the nursing home. When I was a boy, when my dad first started preaching, I was 7 years old when Dad announced his call to preach. Almost 8. I think I turned 8 the next month. If I remember right, he announced his call in March, and I turned 8 in April. But Dad almost immediately started having services in the nursing home. A nursing home up in Ashe County, North Carolina. And so we'd go in, and of course, you know how those... I thought they was all old folks then. I mean, some of them was in their 30s and 40s. One lady in her 30s had polio. I thought she was an old folk, amen, back in those days. Which now, I became a man to put away foolish things, amen. I know you're not old till you're way on up there, amen. Way on up there. Way, Josh Ricker's not here. Way past 40, amen. Amen. He's talking about an older fellow the other day. He's in his 40s. He said, you're not going to forget it. I said, not for a while, I'm not, amen. Not for a while. But anyway, we'd go in those, in that nursing home, and I didn't like it. I didn't like the smell of it. They, back in those days especially, they had a particular, of course, whatever they used to clean or didn't use to clean, whatever it was, had a particular offensive odor to me. And then it was scary because some of them were out of their mind and some of them, you know, had deformities and things, and it was scary to me. But they would make over kids. Kids come in there, they just love them, and they still do. That's not changed. I don't think it'll ever change. It's a blessing to them to see those young people in there. But we would almost always sing that song, Where We'll Never Grow Old. We'd sing songs like Precious Memories and those old songs that those folks would remember and rejoice in. How beautiful heaven must be, those kind of things. Amen. And I'm glad that in these days, I was a kid then, and I didn't recognize really the preciousness of those songs, but now I recognize a little bit more. It's a blessing. And when your body starts aging, you start getting aches and pains and problems that arise, you don't welcome that. But I'll tell you what you do welcome. You welcome a new body. You welcome the hope and the fact that there's a better day coming one of these days. Amen. And I'm glad that is so. I believe God has a way of weaning us from this world. And I believe sometimes that's what He does. He weans us so that we look for better, brighter days in a better, brighter world. Amen. In a better place. And so I appreciate that. All right. Matthew chapter number 7. And we're going to begin looking at verse number 21 this morning. I'm not going to read the entire rest of the chapter, but I do want to start with verse number 21. There's another paragraph, verse 21 through verse number 23. That's what I want to read and deal with, if I can, this morning. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Jesus.
We look forward to it, Lord, that day when we shall be glorified in that city.
Yes.
They will worship you, Lord, without the devil's interference in the world, troubles, or even any thoughts of our own making. I thank you, Lord, so much for that wonderful day. You came back where I was and lifted down the city.
Thank you, Jesus, yes.
I thank you, bless the preacher this morning. Use him, Lord.
Help us, Lord. Yes. Please, Lord, yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate the prayer. Amen. These words that we have before us are continuing on towards the conclusion of our Lord's message. This message, like many messages, concludes with an appeal to sinners, with a warning, really, a dire warning to sinners that there's a day coming when you're going to be called into question. There's a day coming you're going to be called before the judge. And Christ mentions that in the concluding words of His Sermon on the Mount. This is dealing with the closing parts. We dealt with Christ's counsel. I had different things Christ's counsel concerning different ones. The last one was prophets. This one's Christ's counsel concerning professions. And I think that we can see He's dealing with these men and people that have a profession of faith. I believe that this Sermon on the Mount, I personally believe, was probably our Lord's first sermon. I'll say His inaugural foundational sermon, in which He's laying down the foundation of what He came to earth to do. And He's preaching not just to His 12 disciples, not just to those close followers, but to the masses, those that would come, that did come with Him up on the mountain, that they might hear Him speak. And we'll notice at the close of this chapter that they marveled at what He had to say. These were not all followers and direct adherents, disciples of the Lord's message. Some of them were there to judge. Some of them were there to decide whether they were going to follow Him or not, what they thought of Him. And so He's sending out this foundational message, and there's a solemn, serious point that we've come to, very solemn and serious. Previously, He's been speaking about the fact that there's two ways in the world. There's a straight way or a narrow way, and then there's the wide and the broad way. That broad way, I've called that the false pathway. That's not the way you want to be on. That's not the way you want to go. Amen. You don't want to end your life there, because the end is destruction. Then He moves on from talking about that false pathway to talking about the false prophets, another danger. False teachers, those that are pretending to lead people in the right way, and yet all the time they're still on the broad way. Now He moves from talking about the false pathway and the false prophets to an even greater danger, and that is a false profession. Amen. It would seem clear to me that these could perhaps be some that have been deceived by these false prophets. These are some who have refused to depart from the false pathway. Now they find themselves denounced as having a false profession. Amen. This section brings us full circle in our Lord's teaching in this chapter, chapter number 7 particularly, as our Lord's dealing with that as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. He began by warning us about the judgment that we judge. He began warning us to be careful about trying to discern the mote that is in our brother's eye when we've not considered the beam that's in our own. He's saying to us, before you point out and try to pick out the mote that's in your brother's eye, you ought to do something about the beam that's in your own eye. Amen. So He brings that full circle in telling us now, before you start denouncing people as false prophets so strongly, be careful to make sure you're on the correct pathway, that you've got a correct profession, rather than having a false profession and being on a false pathway and being just as lost as the false prophets are lost. Amen. And then He warns there about the difficulty of finding the straight and narrow way. It's difficult even to find it. And so all this teaching is about discernment. Over and over and over, I see that in this 7th chapter in particular. I believe it even goes back into the 6th chapter. And the discernment that is necessary, that if we're going to be on this right way, there's got to be a diligence, there's got to be a determination. It doesn't just happen. Amen. Salvation does not just fall out of the sky on people that are unconcerned about their soul. Amen. It doesn't just spring on you like the devil springs traps. God doesn't work like the devil works. Amen. He says, somebody's seeking that way. You're listening to the truth, and you have to hear the truth because it's the truth that makes you free. Amen. And so you got to be seeking for that. And I believe it is the work of the Holy Ghost that causes a person to get to the point to start seeking after God. But I'm simply saying this, if God's dealing with you, then you ought to seek after Him. You ought to run to Him. And that's what the message is going to be about today. Wednesday, when God gave me that thought Wednesday, Brother Bell alluded to it this morning, about out there in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I didn't put the two and two together, didn't see the connotation of it, really, until we got here this morning. Brother Bell mentioned again. I thought, you know, we're still in that vein of the talking and the teaching of our Lord, and His timing is perfect. Always His timing is perfect. But I see here that Christ has most recently in the text that we've been studying been teaching about the danger of false teachers. We're told to examine them. We're to examine their character. We're to examine their creed. We're to examine their conduct in order to determine their fruit, in order to determine whether or not we should listen to them. Now He is warning us. You better examine your own character. You better examine your own creed. What do you base your salvation upon? What do you believe? You ought to examine your conduct. Where are you at in your pathway of life? Amen. Well, He warns us to examine our own footing. Be careful where we're standing in our relationship to God and to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. John Butler said this about this particular text. I thought it was very well. I wrote down his quote, a little lengthy. He said, this text from the Sermon on the Mount is not about those who are apostates or cultists. It is about those who think they are saved and yet are not. The people in our text are not those who deny the important doctrines of the faith, but are those whose profession of faith is not real. These people are not intentional hypocrites. I thought that's a good point. These people are not intentional hypocrites who, for some personal gain, make profession of faith while they know full well that they're not believers. No, these are folks who think they are saved, but are not. They have deceived themselves into believing and thinking that they're saved. That's scary. Scary that somebody else could deceive us. What's even more scary is that we might deceive ourselves, our own selves. I've got several texts of Scripture, and I'm not going to have you turn to all of those. I may pick some and have you turn to, but several Scriptures that the Bible over and over warns us of the danger of being deceived. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 24, I found several places. I've got three listed. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Our Lord said, be careful, don't let somebody deceive you. They're going to come, they're going to try, and they're going to deceive a bunch. Be careful that you're not one of that crowd. Matthew 24, verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Mark chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 say practically the same thing. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Turn to Romans chapter number 16. I'll let you look at that. I think it's very, very telling. Romans chapter number 16. The writer is closing out the book of Romans. Paul says this. He's given his concluding. Well, I wrote it down wrong. It's not 16:11. That's not right. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 18. Romans 16, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So he says there's deceivers out there. Be careful that you're not one of those that gets deceived. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14. You don't have to turn. He said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are men that their whole goal is to deceive people. Amen. I read just this morning, I noticed on Sermon Audio News, the headlines about the preacher Joe Osteen down in Texas. They just released in a magazine, did a study on, they just released their budget for the year. Their church has budgeted $90 million to be spent this year. That's quite a bit of money being spent. You know where they're getting that? Deceiving people. That's right. Deceiving people, and some of it, matter of fact, I'll say, and on purpose. I won't say some of it. They're deceiving people, and that on purpose. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, the first phrase says, let no man deceive you with vain words. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the first part says, let no man deceive you by any means. 1 John 3, verse 7, the first part says, little children, let no man deceive you. The point I'm trying to make is that our Lord said over and over and over again, be careful, there are deceivers out there. He's already talked about false prophets that are wolves in sheep's clothing. They come to you in sheep's clothing, yet inwardly they are ravening wolves. They have a purpose. They have a point to deceive you. Our Lord said, don't let them deceive you. Why? Because it's dangerous when you're deceived. But here's something worse than being deceived. And that's being deceived by your own self. There's an old saying that says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We probably all heard that. In other words, it's saying we ought to learn from our mistakes, but so many people don't. They repeat them and repeat them and repeat them. Amen. They don't learn. But the thing, what it's saying really in the teaching of it is, if I get fooled one time, it might be somebody else's fault because they intentionally deceived me. If I get fooled the second time, I let my guard down. I'm to blame for my deception in the second time. That's what he's saying in that old saying of men. But the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. The first part of that phrase says, let no man deceive himself. Paul says that very similar to that in Galatians chapter number 6, when he says, be not deceived. Who's doing that deceiving? You're doing it yourself. God is not mocked. You're not going to deceive God. God's not going to be mocked. So don't deceive yourself. Don't trick yourself into thinking you're going to trick God. That's the point that he's saying. Amen. 1 John chapter number 8, or chapter number 1, verse number 8, very well known. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's another one you can turn to. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I think this is the most powerful and the most telling one of all. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13. He's dealing with the last days or the latter days and the perilous times and all that. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So I see here that evil men not only deceive others, but they wax worse and they deceive their own self. Did you know that liars soon or eventually lose grasp of what the truth is? They can lie so to the point that they don't know what is truth. They've forgotten. And Abe Lincoln, they said, used to say that if you tell a lie, you better have a good memory. But I'm afraid lies break down the memory. because you have several different scenarios in your mind. This is what I said, and this is what really happened. And then I said this, and this is really what happened. And what did really happen? And people get so confused. I believe that they can get to the point that they deceive their own self. Amen. And so our Lord is giving this exhortation towards the end of His sermon, and He's saying, there are people on the earth now, there's going to be people at that day that have deceived themselves into believing that they ought to get into heaven regardless of what I say, regardless of what the Bible says, regardless of the truth of the matter. They think they deserve heaven. Now, I put this note here, and it's important particularly for me, but let me say this important thing right here at the beginning of my message. I do not wish to bring confusion. It's not my goal. I do not wish to stir things up emotionally. If you think that's what my sermon is directed to, you have misjudged my aim and my intention. Do you think that's what Christ was doing? Do you think He was trying to confuse these people? Do you think that He was trying to stir them up emotionally? No, He was warning them that this is the case in numerous times. Matter of fact, He said many, many. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And He goes through. And so our Lord gives His purpose, I believe, in giving that point is a warning. I'm quoting His words. I'm preaching His message, if I could say that. And I am convinced that there's probably more false professions today than there was in Christ's day, than there was in the dark ages, than there has been up to this point, because there's more deception. There's more devils. There's more deceivers. He said they shall wax worse and worse. Does that mean them things are going to get better? No, things are going to get worse. There'll be more deception towards the end. And so the point is to try to cut through the deception, try to shine the light. Amen. I'm afraid far too many people are leaning on something which will not hold up on the judgment day. I'm afraid too many people are building with no foundation at all. They're building on the sand. The storms are coming, and they're not going to be able to withstand the storms that come. People are listening to the words of men. People are trusting in the promises of men rather than listening to the words of the Savior. Rather than trusting in the promises of God. Amen. Now in today's sermon, I want to try to cover three points. Just to let you know, so you don't get worried, I'm not going to deal with all three this morning. I'll come back tonight and look again at this. But I want to try to dig in and deal with this a little bit. I just want the Lord to work, and I believe that He's interested in doing so. I want to talk about the declaration about false professions. And then I want to look at the defense argued by the false professors. And then last of all, the doom awaiting false professors. There's a declaration, and each one of these are in each of these verses. There's the declaration in verse 21, there's the defense in verse number 22, and there's the doom announced in verse number 23. The declaration about false professors in verse number 21, our Lord says these solemn words, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, first of all, that statement, "not everyone," is not to be taken, not any at all. Right. You'd be amazed, but I read in some commentaries, they said that the Greek phraseology there, that the "not everyone" means none. And of course, they say that what it's saying is, none, that's all they've got is a statement. Well, that'll work. But our Lord's not, to say not everyone does not mean to say not anyone. Really, the way we would use it was to be say some, but not all. Right? Some, but not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because some have a profession that is an outward profession only. He's already alluded to that. They've got on the clothing of a sheep. They put on the cloak, the covering. They're trying to cover up. They're trying to blend in. They're trying to mingle among. But not on the inside. They've never been changed on the inside. He said the ravening wolf may have donned the sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are still ravening wolves. Amen. Just as Christ told us that we need to observe the religious leader, that prophet, we need to observe his conduct, his creed, his character in order to examine the fruit. I talked about that a moment ago. That determines their validity or determines their falsity, he said. We'll know that. Now he insinuates we might wish to examine our own. What's on the inside? I know I've got a cloak of religion, but what's on the inside? I know I've got a King James Bible. I know I've got on Sunday go to meeting clothes. I know I'm in the church house on Sunday morning. But listen, there's a lot of people carrying a King James Bible, wearing Sunday go to meeting clothes, sitting on a church pew, that when they breathe their last breath, they are not headed to heaven. Whether or not everybody thought they were, it's amazing. And Brother Bale mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. People make the statement, but when you know their life and you walk by the casket, there's a question mark in your mind. Not that you wish they were lost. No, you wish they were saved, but you wish they made a better statement and a better example.
Amen.
Amen. Of being a Christian. Amen. Well, he says you ought to examine yourself. We have a profession of faith, but what is our conduct? Are we walking worthy of the calling which we're called? Are we living up to the standard of one of God's own children? What is our conduct? You say, does that say whether I'm saved or lost? It'll tell you whether you're right with God or not. And if there's no concern about being right with God, and if there's no chastening hand of God in your life, I doubt the validity of your profession. Amen. Examine our own conduct. Examine our own creed. What do we really believe? Really? What do we really believe? What about our character? Has our character changed? Have we been made a new creature? There was a time, if you were lost, when you were lost, I say, because all of us were lost at one time or another. Nobody been saved since the day they was born. I don't care what Billy Graham's wife said, she's not always been a Christian. Nobody has always been a Christian. You may have been born in what's known as a Christian country. You may have been raised in what's known as a Christian family, but those things do not make you a Christian. Amen. Somebody said, maybe it was Les Roloff one day this week said, it was Billy Sunday on the stories. He said no more than standing in the sales yard at the automobile plant makes you an automobile. Amen. You don't become a Christian by being born in a certain family or born in a certain nation. You become a Christian by being born again by the Spirit of God and a new nature. But when you were lost, here's the point I was going. When you were lost, you had a love not for the things of God, but for the things of the flesh. And that old hog loves the slop, and you love the world slop when you is lost without God. Amen. If there's still the same love, if there's still the same drive, if there's still the same, and not saying that the world doesn't have some appeal, but if there's not been a change made, then there's been no change made. And so he says, well, examine those things. Is our religion only a cloak and a covering, or is it actually from the heart? He said, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. That doesn't mean they're getting in. That's what he said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. Is it not right? Is it not proper to call Christ Lord? Sure, it's proper to call Christ Lord. Amen. I personally believe, I don't know that you have to say the word, but the word Lord actually means master. I believe there's got to be a submission to Christ before you ever get saved.
Right.
I don't believe people get saved without some submission to Christ. Again, not that you never mess up. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I know people try to carry that to the extreme. But I'm also saying there's got to be a time when you surrender your will to God. You're coming to God not because it's what you want. You're coming to God because that's what He wants and you want His will to be done. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter number 10, that famous, what's known as the Romans Road, the culmination of it at least. They deal with several verses in Romans and good verses, by the way. But Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9, Paul gives it very plain that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it is proper to confess with the mouth. It is proper to say Lord when you address the Lord Jesus. It's proper. But not if that's all you have. Because he says there's not just a confession with the mouth. There's something goes on in the inward man. There's something goes on in the heart. The confession's with the mouth. But the believing, the faith, is in the soul, in the heart of man. Amen. Look at verse number 13, so very much quoted of Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of, not the Savior, but the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're looking to Christ more than just a Savior. Amen. Several years ago, Brother Joel Hite preached a message at Vision. He preached a revival for us a number of years ago. And he preached on those two thieves on the cross. And he titled his message, Wanting a Savior, but not a Lord. Both of those men wanted down from the cross. Both of those men wanted to be saved from the cross. They railed on him and they said, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. They wanted a Savior. But one of them repented of his sin and said, Why are you railing on him? We're in the same judgment that he's in. We're in the same predicament he's in, and yet we've sinned. He's not sinned. He recognized the sinlessness of the Savior. Amen. And he didn't just call him Savior. He didn't just want to be saved. He submitted to a Lord. He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Amen. He recognized Christ as Lord and not just Savior. But the one that did not recognize him as Lord, only wanted him as a Savior, did not get salvation. Amen. Amen. I believe there's a great truth in that. It is proper to call Christ Lord, but what our Lord's saying in this text is that Christ is looking for more than words. He's looking deeper than our words. He's looking down into our heart. He's examining our heart. That's why He said in Luke 6:46, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Amen. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Christ is saying, you got the words right, but your life's not right. You got the words right, but your heart's not right. Amen. Turn back to Isaiah, if you will, chapter number 29. I'll show you a verse, and then this verse is quoted, at least partially, in Mark. But in Isaiah, chapter number 29... Isaiah makes this proclamation. God makes it in through the pen of Isaiah and to Isaiah. He says this in verse number 13. Isaiah 29 verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. God goes on to tell what He's going to do because of that, but here's what He said. If you want to be turning to Mark chapter number 7, you'll see how our Lord commented on that and gave His commentary on what Isaiah said. But Isaiah's saying, all right, they honor me with their lips. They call me the right names. They use the right words, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 6. Words of our Lord. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know what they're doing? They're basing their salvation on what men say rather than what God says. That's what Isaiah said. That's what our Lord said about what Isaiah said. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Amen. You ever had anybody just flatter you? I mean, they come up to you and they just brag and brag, but you know deep down they don't mean one word of what they say. Flattery is not flattering. It don't make you feel good when you know they're saying it, but they don't mean it. It don't make you feel good. You know what it does? It angers you. Because they're making a mockery. On the judgment day, just the fact that they've said all the right words, they've had the flattery, they've flowered it up, buddy. That's not going to please the Lord when He knows they don't mean it in their heart. That their words are nothing more than flattery. You know what it's going to do? It's going to anger Him. He's going to respond in anger, as He says in Matthew chapter number 7. Turn to Titus chapter number 1. Here's another verse well known. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Could quote it, but it'd be good for us to see it. Excuse me. Titus chapter 1, verse number 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They profess. They got the right profession. They got the right words. But in works they deny Him. Their character's not changed. They're still abominable. They're still disobedient. They're still reprobate towards every good work. They are useless towards good works. Now here's what our Lord's saying in Matthew chapter number 7 and in these texts that go along with it. The point that I'm bringing out is the statement, Lord, Lord, is the proper statement. But our Lord said there's a proper statement, but there's a problematic sentiment. What is it? They're insincere. They don't mean it. They don't mean it. Amen. There's no real sincerity there. It's nothing but words, empty words, with no substance. They give Him lip service, no life service. No love service, just lip service. Amen. The last statement of our text, look back if you will, Matthew 7, verse number 21. After that little semicolon about not everybody's going to go in. He says this, But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know what that says? That says that not everybody's going in, but some are.
Amen.
Amen. Some will gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Two important facts. First of all, some will. Some will. Second fact, some won't. Amen. It will not be those that do get entrance, gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It will not be those that have only words, an outward profession only. No. He said, he that doeth the will of my Father. There's some actions as well involved. There's some works as well involved. This deals with more than words. There are works that follow. Amen. Now, I'll say this emphatically, not that men are saved by works, but that just works are a sign. Works show the significance, amen, of their relationship, amen. If somebody gets married, I'll just use this illustration. It could be a man or a woman, but I'll take the woman, use a woman, because it's getting more and more prominent. She refuses to take his name. Matter of fact, that's when God made Adam and Eve, brought them together, he named them Adam's name. She took Adam's name. That's the principle of first mention. That's what it's supposed to be. Amen. She's supposed to take his name, not the man take the woman's name. I know that in some cultures that's how they do. That's not right either. But as a scriptural principle, she take. But what if the woman refuses to take his name? What if she don't want anybody to know that's her husband? What if she refuses to wear a wedding band? What if she refuses to act like a married woman's supposed to act? Do you believe in her heart that she's right? Do you believe she meant those vows of covenant that she made? If by her actions she renounces those vows? No, you don't believe that. And he'd do well not to believe it. Amen. Or you could say it on the other hand. It'd be the same way. Same thing about our Lord. It doesn't matter how many times you've run up to the altar and how many times you've said, Lord, Lord, and how many times you've made sacred vows. If it's not from the heart, God's not impressed with those things that's not from the heart. God doesn't want your words. He wants your heart.
Amen.
Amen. And I dig in it a lot, and I don't want to beat a drum too much, but it's not in the words you say anyway. People that can't speak can get saved by the grace of God. It's not in the words you say. It's in the surrender of your will to Christ. Amen. When He's drawing and you just cast yourself on Him, you'll find Him a Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, let me read you these verses. You don't have to turn there. You know them. Let me just read them to you. Romans 6, verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Amen. What made the difference? You were the servant of sin. What brought you out of bondage to sin? You obeyed from the heart that form of sound doctrine that was given you. Amen. Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Amen. That's how you become a servant of Christ. You were servants of sin, but you got liberty from that bondage of sin, that you became in bondage to the Savior. You submitted to His will by coming to Him with all your heart. Amen. Jeremiah said it this way, "Ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Again, say it very plainly. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works." You could underline that. "Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship." Works didn't get us to salvation, but salvation gets us to work. That's what He's saying. We are now that we've been saved. We didn't get saved by works, not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Amen. Again from Titus. He didn't save us because of works, and works don't make us saved, but when we get saved by the grace of God, there will be some works that follow. That's what He's saying. Amen. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. Let me give you the second point. Not only is there the declaration about false professors, but there's the defense argued by false professors. Verse number 22. Look at it with me, if you will. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?" This verse, verse 22, contains a great deal of information. First of all, it indicates that there will be many who are self-deceived. Many. That's found in verse 22. Just like there are many on the Broadway. Amen. Just like there are many that enter in thereat. There are many that will be self-deceived and therefore will be rejected from the kingdom of heaven. Christ does not say there'll be a few here and there. He says there's many of them. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of fakes. There's a lot of phonies. There are a lot of deceived people. And it'll come out on the judgment day. The second valuable piece of information in this verse is that Jesus will be the judge sitting on the throne on that day. Many will say to who? Now listen, this is I believe our Lord's first sermon. What's he saying to these people when he's preaching? He is declaring to them, I'm more than a man. I'm more than a rabbi. I'm more than just a religious leader. I'm more than just a good teacher. I'm the one that's going to be sitting on the throne on the judgment day. And men are going to answer to me. Pilate is going to answer to Christ. Amen. Caiaphas is going to answer to Christ. Judas is going to answer to Christ. You are going to answer to Christ. I am going to answer to Christ. That's what he said. He is the judge on the throne. All judgment has been given to the Son. And His word will be the final word. Amen. Amen. He's the judge of it all. I told Brother Bale this morning, I'll just touch it and move on. He's talking about those genealogies. I told him a thought that I had this morning I'd never had before. Never realized, never thought down this line. How specific God is in those genealogies. Adam was this much old when he had a son, and he was 930 years old when he died. Seth was this old when he had a son, and he is this old when he died. And you go on down the line, down the line, down the line. This year old when he had a son, this year old when he died. This year old when he had a son, this year old when he died. I mean, God's specific about that. Yes, sir. What he's saying there is this. God knows everything about me and you. He knows the day we started, and He knows the day we'll end. He knows it all. And He's not ashamed to tell you. He's got it written down and specific about it. You can check Him out. He's got the record. And when we get to judgment, there may be some of this, like the song says, please search the book again. Now, I don't see these people doing it. I don't believe these people are begging God. I believe they're demanding God. Lord, surely if anybody gets to heaven, I will. That's the idea. It seems like these people, that's probably their favorite song. Amen. I've done so much. Surely this is going to get me in. Amen. But if you did get there and say, Lord, please search the book again, He'd say, you could search it all you want to. I've got the facts down. And here's what He said. Not, well, maybe I knew you, but I've lost the page. No, He said, I never. I knew the day you started. I knew the day you ended. Between them, I never knew you. Amen. Christ is going to be the one given that judgment. Amen. He's openly declaring here that He's more than a mortal man. He is God that's going to be sitting on the throne of judgment. The third amazing snippet here, I'll stop and I'll come back to this tonight, Lord willing. The third amazing snippet of information is the most alarming of them all. And that is that these condemned people have no argument. And yet they're arguing. There's an old saying, they don't have a leg to stand on. And yet they're attempting to make a stand. I'm going to ask a question. Is it possible for Christ to be mistaken? Is it possible for God to be wrong? And yet they're going to declare, Lord, I know better. Lord, I know more. Deceived. I mean, utterly deceived, these people are. Amen. These people are said by our Lord to argue back. I don't know if they will actually voice those arguments or if these are thoughts that will be in their mind. If He'll actually voice those words. But it's said in a conversation style that it looks like they're making conversation with God. And they're saying all these things. And He's going to reply to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Amen. They're going to argue back even though they are numbered with the condemned. Amen. I want us each one to examine our own heart. Don't ask somebody else. Ask the Lord to show you your state. Amen. It doesn't matter to me. Personally, it doesn't matter to me what office you may have held, your name and years on the roll, your attendance record, all that stuff. I'm being serious. I'm being honest. Those things do not matter to me. What does matter is where do you stand between you and God? Has there ever been a change made? Has there ever been an enlightenment? Again, don't say, well, I messed up here, so I must be lost. No, we all mess up. Amen. We make mistakes. It's not that we're perfect. But there has been a change on the inside. When I mess up now, I hate it. I get disgusted with my own self sometimes, don't you? If you be honest, get disgusted. I get disgusted looking at others, but I certainly get disgusted at my own self. Amen. Because I've been given so much light. And I ought to walk in that light rather than my own will, my own self-desire. I ought to walk in His will. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Where do you stand? And where will you stand? Will you have a place to stand on that judgment day? If Christ is dealing with you, we're going to have a song. I want to encourage you to run to Jesus. Call on the Lord. Do business with Him. It's not that you got to do business with somebody else. You've got to do business with Him. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. It's His Word. It's going to matter. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Though it's solemn and serious, salvation, eternity is a serious matter. Our world's too frivolous as it is. The devil tries to get us caught up in entertainment and excitement and so many other things when there are times we ought to be solemn and serious and contemplate, where will I stand? What am I trusting in? Did I go to Christ with my heart? Doesn't matter the words. Did I surrender my heart? When the Spirit of God drew me, did I submit? Lord, help people to submit to the leadership and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing. The Lord spoke to you. You come. Obey the Lord. 163. While we sing, you obey the Lord.